All right, let's go ahead and open up to John. We haven't been here for a few weeks now. We did start a series the last time I was here. I've been titling it Israel's Idolatry. We're going to go off into a little mini series on idolatry, and we're kind of still setting the groundwork for it because it's not, a lot of people don't think Israel is being idolatrous in the days of Jesus. They gave all that up. But I think we're going to see from the book of John and the other gospel accounts that that's not the case. So we're laying some groundwork here, and we're especially emphasizing these final four or five verses of John 1, of the prologue of John 1. So why don't we just start at verse 14, and I just want to point out some phrases that are going to be really important for us here. And the Word was made flesh, this is John 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All that terminology comes from someplace. And we touched on this the last couple of weeks when I was here. I'm not going to repeat that, but we'll bring it up in the slides here. Although that phraseology refers to something that happened at the very beginning of Israel's history. And we'll see how that all connects. And then we're going to go on from that and look at how that plays into this idolatry concept. So just remember those phrases, glory, beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that cometh after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Just remember that glory concept, that grace and truth concept came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He has revealed Him. He's brought Him out to the surface. And He can do that because He's the only begotten Son, and He's in the bosom of the Father. He's a member of the triune Godhead. He knows the intents and purposes of God. And He's the only one qualified to bring them down. And that He's going to be the fulfillment. Everything that Moses desired to see 1,500 years ago, John and the people in this first century in Christ's earthly ministry, they are going to see. And we'll kind of review that real quickly. But I just want to bring out a few terminology here. It's important to realize that the key to John is not going and reading Paul into John and then make John say what Paul's saying. It just doesn't work. You can't do it. They're not part of the same people, the same program, or the same purpose. What you have to do when you go to John is you read Moses into John. And we'll see, especially in these verses here that we just read, everything he's talking about here in the final culmination of this prologue, he points back to something in their ancient history and now shows Jesus as the fulfillment of it. And just let's look at some of the phraseology here. Look at verse 17a, for the law was given by Moses. And we looked at that before, I'll just cursorily say, Moses gave them the law that they misused and ended up getting them in the predicament they're in. Remember, we already read in the prologue that they were in darkness. Christ came to His own, and His own didn't receive Him. They were in the darkness. They'd been handed over to the darkness of the Gentiles. They're under the rule of Satan and in the darkness of the Gentiles because of their rebelliousness and their rejection of God and His Word. And of course, we refer to those, they're under the curses of the law, they're under the courses of punishment. Remember, this is the fifth course of punishment. It's the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment. Once this is over, there's only one more installment left from Daniel's time schedule, and that's that tribulation period, that 7-year what I list out as the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. And Moses gave the law that they misused and got him into this problem. The law, it's not the law's fault. The law, as we know, is perfect and holy and righteous and just. It comes right off the drawing board at heaven. But the problem is when you give a perfect, just, and righteous law to an imperfect, sinful, rebellious people, all it can do is point out sin, condemn, punish, and usually the punishment is death. That's the usual punishment. Moses gave that. So in the rebellion against God and the grace resident in his Jehovah name, remember, when they received that law, I know religious systems say the law was something they were supposed to go under. And it's true that God was going to rule the nation by the law. But you see, they wanted to go under the law based on the power of their own flesh. What they were supposed to learn going from Goshen to Sinai is that if they're going to be the people God designed them to be, God had to do everything for them. And he put them in all those situations for those 50 days or so going from Goshen to Sinai to teach them they have to rely on the grace resident in his Jehovah. He has to do everything for them. When he summarizes the journey, he says, I carried you along as on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, maybe today we would use the metaphor of an airplane instead of an eagle. I recently went on a trip to a Caribbean island. And, I went on that airplane. And, all I had to do was enjoy the flight. That's all God wants Israel to do. Let me carry you along and enjoy the flight. He brought them from Goshen in Egypt, and he did everything. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He fed them and gave them water in the wilderness. He finished off their other enemies that were out there. He did all that for them. And what the irony is, the final exam, are you going to let me do everything for you, or are you going to do it yourself? Think you can do it yourself. And God had carried them along on eagle's wings, brought them to himself, and then they got off the eagle, or maybe if we switch to our modern metaphor, they got off the airplane. And they said, no, it'd be like me saying, no, I'm going to go to the Caribbean island through my own power. And I start heading off to go to the Caribbean. Well, I'd never get there, would I? Well, that's Israel's problem. They said, we'll do it. They got off the eagle and said, we'll do it ourselves. And they spent the next 1,500 years under the curses of the law and the courses of punishment. They said, we will do all. If they had learned the lesson of Goshen to Sinai, they would have said, it's a wonderful law. It's a perfect law. We can see any nation running according to this law is going to be the greatest of all nations and with the greatest of all gods. But you're going to have to do it for us. We can't do that. We couldn't even keep two little easy-weezy, teeny-tiny little laws about collecting manna. How in the world are we going to follow and keep 613 commandments that penetrate to every detail of our life? That's what they should have learned. And instead, they said, we will do it for ourselves. And what they should have said is, you must do it for us. And we'll actually read this later in the hour. One day they will say, you have to do it for us. And that when they look on the one they pierced, and they're going to ask to be treat them graciously, carry them along because they can't do it themselves. Spent the next 1,500 years under the curses of the law. And that brings us to that golden calf incident. And we spent some time on that the last two times. That golden calf incident, were under the law. All God could do is consume them. Remember the idolatry of that golden calf incident? Moses is up talking to God. God says, based on the law, all he could do is say, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going down and consuming them. And what does Moses do? And that brings us to the next section of the verse 16. I look at verse 16. For grace, but grace and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So now that points us to the nether aspect. God says, get out of the way, Moses. I got to go down and consume them, and I'll start over with you. Moses says, wait. And as God's being long-suffering, he doesn't go down immediately. He chit-chats with Moses, and Moses appeals on the basis of the grace resonant in his Jehovah name. That's the only way. If God deals with Israel based on the law, all he can do is consume them. And we're going to see this, especially when we get over to Exodus 34. Moses had to appeal to them now on the basis of the grace resident in his Jehovah name, the grace resident in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what did God do in Exodus 32 and 33? God repented. He rethought. Based on the law, all he could do was go down and consume them. That's what the law demanded. But God's not limited by the law. God reserved the right to treat and deal with Israel outside the law based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name and the grace resident in that Abrahamic covenant. On that basis, God could repent and could extend his mercy and grace to those who only deserved his wrath and judgment. And this brings us a little bit closer to where we are now. Look at verse 14 in John. What was the next thing Moses said? God said, according to the law, all I can do is go down and consume them. Moses said, no, but you can deal with them on the basis of the grace resident in your Jehovah name. And God repented. He rethought, and he's going to deal with Israel based on that grace. And now Moses wants to know, how can you do that, God? How can an infinitely holy, righteous, and just God, how can he treat mercifully and graciously a people who only deserves his wrath and judgment? Moses wants to know how God can do that. How God can now treat mercifully those who are under his wrath and judgment. How he can treat them graciously out of grace and truth. And Moses wants to know. And we won't turn to these passages because we discussed this the last time I was here. Moses wanted to know how God could do that. He wanted to know what was true of God's being and nature in order for him to be able to operate in this way. If he's an infinitely holy, righteous and just God, Moses wants to know, how can you treat rebellious, unrighteous sinners mercifully and gracious? Moses wants God to show him and tell him about what's in his nature and being, the glory of his nature and being that allows him to be merciful and gracious to those who only deserve his vengeance, wrath, and judgment. How could he be merciful? How can he do that? That's what Moses is asking for when he says, I want to see your glory. I want to know your glory. How can you be that kind of God? Tell me about yourself. Reveal yourself to me. And God, of course, agrees to show Moses his glory, although he only shows it partially, right? We looked at this also last time. He does this by proclaiming the grace resident in his Jehovah name, but Moses couldn't see it or know it fully. It's only partial. And maybe now would be a good time to go back to Exodus 33. And we'll pick it up here. Where we're going to spend most of our time is in Exodus 34 as we advance through this section. Go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I guess let's go to 34 and just pick it up here. Well, I guess we'll read how it was a partial revelation. Look at 33, Exodus 33, verse 22. Verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall you not see. He doesn't get to see the glory of God. He basically sees maybe what we would call the afterglow, the passing afterglow of the glory. What really happens to Moses is that he hears something from God, a revelation from God. And for that, let's pick it up now in chapter 34, verse 5. And so now we have the fulfillment of the Lord what's said what he's going to do. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, I should have told you to keep a finger in John. Maybe you kept a finger there anyway. But keep your finger in Exodus 34 and also go back to John. And you'll see the tie-in here. Everything ties in with this prologue in John. Go to John 1 again. I should have kept a bookmark here too. John 1 again. Now, he proclaims to Moses his name, his Jehovah name. And look what is required when we get into the book of John, what's required for those to be the children of God. Verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe what? In his name. This is the name he proclaimed way back at this golden calf incident. This is the name he's proclaiming to Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of that name. He's going to be the source of the grace resident in that name. And we'll look at some more details of that as we go through here. But let's just finish the revelation Moses sees. He really doesn't see anything. He sees some of the passing afterglow, but he more especially heard something. Verse 6, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Flip back to John 1. Merciful and gracious, and I guess let's finish reading, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, when you come back to, keep your finger in Exodus 34, but when you come back to verse 14 to 18 in John 1, remember we pointed this out early. We saw behold his glory, verse 14, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Grace and truth came by the Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, not even Moses at this time. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he declares him. He brings him out. Go back to Exodus 34. So when you see these words, that's what it's tied into. It's all pointing back to what happened. And the point that I really need to make, because it's going to be the basis of the whole book of John, is to realize that what Moses hoped to see, hoped to experience, hoped to know, hoped God would reveal to him, but didn't, John and Jesus' followers in his earthly ministry did get to see 1,500 years later. And he says here, the Lord God, merciful. I'm back in Exodus 34, verse 6. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. See, those were all catchwords from our final verses of the prologue in John 1. All right, so the God partially revealed to Moses. God partially reveals to Moses this, and he does it by proclaiming the grace resident in his Jehovah name. That's how he can operate. According to this, what Moses desired to see 1,500 years before but could only participate in partially, Jesus and his followers participate in fully in the earthly ministry of Christ. John 1:17, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word incarnate, the Son of David, who is also the Son of God, is the very source of the glory, of the grace, and the truth that allowed God to deal mercifully and graciously with those who only deserved his wrath and judgment. Moses says, how can you operate this way? How can an infinitely righteous and just God be mercifully and gracious to unrighteous sinners, those who deserve nothing but his vengeance, wrath, and judgment? And the Lord proclaims his name to him. The reason I can do this is because I can operate outside the law. I can operate on the basis of the grace resident in my Jehovah name. And now when you get to God reveals to John that Jesus is this glory. Jesus is the source of the grace and truth that comes through the grace resident in his Jehovah name that allows him to be merciful and gracious. It's all based on the work, person and work, of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of Israel. And this can only be participated in by faith in his name. It's the only answer to Israel's idolatry. And this is a critical stepping stone here. So we're going to look at a few passages and start really diving into this idolatry concept. God partially revealed to Moses an aspect of his divine being and nature, his glory, whereby he could continue to deal with Israel even in the midst of their idolatry. There's something about the grace resident in his Jehovah name operating outside the law that could do what operating inside the law or under the law couldn't do. They can be merciful and gracious. And just to summarize it here, what the grace resident in his Jehovah name, this is probably one of the keys to understanding all the Old Testament scriptures. What that grace resident in his Jehovah name does is it reverses the order of what the law says. And you'll see that probably doesn't make much sense to you now, but it will as we work our way through here. The grace resident in his Jehovah name reverses what the law called for. The law demanded that for idolatry and the abusing of his Jehovah name, what the law called for was immediate, unquestioned vengeance, wrath, and judgment. That's what God said to Moses at the golden calf incident, right? He said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to go down and consume them. That's what the law demanded. Moses appealed on the based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, and God could repent and operate outside that. And now let's just see how that can be. So let's go to Exodus 20 and let's see where he gives this law about idolatry. Exodus 20, and we're going to have to pay attention to a few little phrases here. We're going to read some phrases here in the law. Then we're going to go back to Exodus 34, and we're going to read the same phrases there, but there's going to be a change in the order. So just kind of set the groundwork. Let's go ahead and begin in Exodus 20. He's giving the law here. And God spoke, verse 1, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under or that is under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, this is the part we want to really pay attention to. Notice these phrases, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Idolatry under the law calls for immediate and complete vengeance, wrath, and judgment. It begins with that. Now, what does it go on to? Verse 16. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The law for idolatry called for an instant display of wrath, judgment, and vengeance. And we see that in the golden calf incident. Moses, get out of the way. I'm going down to consume them. So keep that in mind. Under the law, I'm going to say, and they're repeating this because this is going to be critical to have solidified in our thinking, because when we go to Exodus 34, they're going to be the same statements, but they're going to be in a different order. So get these phrases kind of stuck in your mind. Visiting iniquity of the fathers, the children unto the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, that's vengeance. The law said the first thing you do under, that God was to do under, when they were committing idolatry, was to display vengeance, wrath, and judgment. And then, verse 6, he would display mercy and grace. All right, so just keep that. That's the order. Now let's go on to verse 7. And with this, you're going to go in now to his how to handle his Jehovah name. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not take the Lord, the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And that's to treat it in unbelief. That's to hold it as something not worth relying on. It's not to make use of it in faith. And they were said that thou shalt, and under the law, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. All right, so you see the progression in the law. The law begins with the command against idolatry, and if you do commit idolatry, it brings instant and total vengeance, wrath, and judgment. And then it displays mercy and grace. And then that leads to the display of his Jehovah name. And anyone, the command that's associated with taking the name of the Lord in vain, that what's associated with that is anyone taking the name of the Lord shall not, will not be, hold him guiltless. They will be experience vengeance as well. Anyone who holds his name in unbelief, doesn't rely on his name, rejects his name in unbelief. So that's the phrases we're going to look at. This phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, that's the vengeance concept, the wrath and judgment concept. Showing mercy unto the thousands, that's the mercy and grace concept. And then when that's all having to do with the law and idolatry. And then the law on taking the name of the Lord in vain and unbelief, that calls for vengeance on the guilty too. All right, so those are free three phrases. Now, let's go back. Well, let's read about one other place. You see, this just isn't a one-time thing here. Go to Deuteronomy. We'll read the same thing, the second giving of the law. Go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, and you see the same order here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. This should sound very much like our Exodus 20 verses. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, thy God, am a jealous God. And here's our first phrase, the judgment, the vengeance phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Then we get the second phrase. After that, then he acts, showing mercy unto the thousands and them that love me and keep my commandments. And then tied to that is the belief in his Jehovah name, reliance on his Jehovah name, and those who take it in vain receive judgment, and God will not hold them guiltless. All right, so there's our three phrases again. That's the order, vengeance and then mercy. For idolatry, the law brought about automatic, immediate, and violent rejection by God based on his Jehovah name. He is a jealous God. and he demands faith and reliance upon him and then through that name. It's only after the vengeance and the law that he then shows mercy and grace to the faithful. Now let's go back and go back to Exodus 34. Hopefully you have all those phrases in your mind, because now this is the wonder. This is the glory that God revealed to Moses about the grace resident in his Jehovah name. Go back to Exodus 34. And now see if we find the same phrases here, but I want to point out they're in a different order. The law said vengeance first for idolatry, then mercy and grace, then and the guilt and those who take the name tied to that is his Jehovah name, and those who take it in vain, rejected in unbelief, will not be held guiltless, will be held guilty, I guess could be the positive way to say that. So now vengeance. All right, so now what God revealed to Moses, this grace resident in his Jehovah name, is going to reverse the order that the law operated, that the law called for. And this is an extremely important principle. We're going to see this at the very end. We're going to go through all the scriptures, some major scriptures, in going through the course of the whole Old Testament, I guess is what I mean to say. And this is how God's going to deal with Israel. If God dealt with Israel on the basis of the law, all he could do was go down and consume them. But he's going to deal with them. He's going to find another way to deal with them outside the law that will allow him to act mercifully and graciously. And that's what God is revealing to Moses at this account. I'll show you my glory. I'll show you how I can treat my rebellious idolaters in mercy and grace. I'll show you what that is. It's because of the grace resident in my Jehovah name, Exodus 34. But now look, so the Lord passed by, Exodus 34, verse 6. And he says this. Now notice this. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. He's proclaiming his Jehovah name. And now look what he mentions first. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now he reverses the order for vengeance and mercy that the law put forth. The law demanded vengeance first. The grace resident in his Jehovah name allowed God to demonstrate mercy and grace first. And then what happened? Verse 7. Keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. So there you have the mercy component. And now he goes to another phrase that we've read, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. What did that phrase have to do with? It didn't have to do with the idolatry. What did it have to do with? It had to do with the command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's where the phrase, thou shalt, visiting the iniquity, and they will by no means clear the guilty. And then finally, at the end here, you have visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. The point is here that the glory of the grace resident in his Jehovah name allowed him to reverse the way the law worked. Instead, the law called for vengeance and then mercy. The grace resident in his Jehovah name allowed him to start with mercy, go on based on his reliance on his Jehovah name. And vengeance falls upon those not who are in idolatry, but those who have rejected his Jehovah name. That becomes the dividing line between God's people. He can deal, even those committing idolatry, he can deal graciously and mercifully with them. But what's going to define it is how they respond to the to that grace resident in his Jehovah name. Do they continue to take the name of the Lord in vain? In which case, then they receive the vengeance. And so if we look through here, what God revealed to Moses, resident in his Jehovah name, reverse the law's order, the jealous God can now, under that grace, respond in mercy, and then in vengeance. For 34:7-8, let's just go through it one more time. He said, and with a grace resident in his Jehovah name, he can begin with a bunch of idolaters. Remember, this is the golden calf incident. Moses has just talked to him, appealed him on the basis of grace resident in his Jehovah name. Based on the law, all he could go down and do was consume them. Based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, he could begin by showing them mercy and compassion and grace. And he says here, verse 7a, that's where we get 7a, where it says, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by forgiving transgression and sin. That's 7a. Now mercy is first for idolatry based on his Jehovah name. Then in 34 verse 7b, yeah, the middle section here, that brings us to the result, the command for not holding his Jehovah name, for holding his Jehovah name in vain. And that will by no means clear the guilty. And that will be the source of his vengeance. It's no longer a vengeance just automatically upon idolatry. The vengeance now comes upon those who continue to reject his Jehovah name. And that's a critical thing. We're going to see it. It's the theme through the whole Bible. The only reason Israel survived is because God reserved the right to deal with her this way. If God didn't deal with them this way, if he dealt with them based on that law from the before they even got out of the starting gate, they would have already been destroyed and consumed. But he reserves the right to reverse and turn upside down the order that the law demanded. The grace resident of his Jehovah name provided a way whereby he could begin, not with vengeance, but with mercy and grace. And he could display the grace resident in his Jehovah name so that now what became the critical thing isn't the idolatry, it's how they respond to the grace resident in his Jehovah name. And if they continue to hold it in vain, in unbelief, that becomes now the cause for vengeance. It's a different chain of events. It's the what saved Israel, that allowed God to preserve the nation of Israel in spite of her rebelliousness, in spite of her idolatry, in spite of her rejection. He didn't have to deal with them according to the law. He could deal with them based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name that allowed him to begin with mercy and grace, giving the people an opportunity to receive the grace resident in his Jehovah name in faith. And for those who didn't, that becomes the deciding point for vengeance. It's no longer the idolatry that decides it. It's the reception of his Jehovah name. Rejection of it now is the cause of that. And it's important, I'll just throw this out. When you get to the book of John, he's going to say over and over, the key thing now isn't their idolatrous situation, isn't their rebellious situation, isn't the darkness, or none of that is really the relevant thing. The relevant thing for vengeance and wrath and judgment is, are they going to believe in his name? And it all begins back here. He explains why that name is efficacious, because it's what allows God to deal with idolaters, rebels, first, not out of vengeance and wrath, but first out of mercy and grace, giving them an opportunity to respond in faith and be his people. And that Jesus is going to, the Lord Jesus is going to be the fulfillment of that. He's going to be the ultimate display of God's grace and mercy to the nation. And he's going to call on them to believe in his name. The ones who don't believe in his name, we could just go to John 3:16, 17, 18, they remain under the wrath of God. They're the only one. That's what's going to define whether they receive the vengeance and wrath or the mercy and the grace. And it's all because of the grace resident in his Jehovah name. He tempers his emotional rage. Remember, he says he's a jealous God, with long-suffering patience, holding back his wrath and judgment while revealing the glory of his mercy and grace, his steadfast love. That's the key word in that Davidic covenant. In the law, hesed was reserved for those who obey God. Here it is broadened to the disobedient, to idolaters, to the rebels, treating rebellious Israel mercifully. And of course, what we know what he did back then is, instead of going down and consuming them, he instead put the nation in a discipline, in a curriculum program, in that we call it the courses of punishment, some people call it the courses of chastisement, the courses of discipline, all the same thing we're talking about there. And instead of going down and consuming them, he's decided he's going to work with them in his mercy and his great grace and lead them back to himself. Now, it's not the spontaneous emotion of a jealous God, but the means against idolatry, but the means of safeguarding his the abuse of his Jehovah name. And that's what we see in Exodus 20, verse 7, compared with Exodus 34, 7. Yet by no means does he acquit those who abuse his Jehovah name in unbelief. That becomes now the source of vengeance and wrath and judgment. It's no longer the idolatry that the law calls for. It's the rejection of the grace resident in his Jehovah name. That's what now brings vengeance and wrath and judgment. This ensured that God's relationship with Israel would endure forever. And notice it says, go back to Exodus 34 and verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands. The idea there is thousands of generations. That's what's going to allow God to keep and preserve the nation of Israel forever. And wrath and judgment when she's keeping the Lord's name in vain and unbelief, rejecting the Lord and his word, although they'll receive wrath and vengeance and judgment for that three or four generations, it says. Look it down at verse, the end of verse 7, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. The grace resident in his Jehovah name is what makes God's program with Israel, Israel persevere, continue on. And that's why is this, what's this have to do with John? Is because that's what the Lord Jesus is coming to do. God sends him to in his mercy and grace to the nation of Israel. And now he's calling on them. Believe, now that God's displaying his mercy and grace in Christ's earthly ministry to a nation that deserves only his vengeance, wrath, and judgment, now that they're receiving that, the question no longer is there automatic vengeance for idolatry, automatic vengeance for rebelliousness, or anything like that. Now it's, he's going to start with mercy and grace, and are they going to respond to it by believing in his name? Believing in that Jehovah name. And that when we get to John, there's a misconception. Most people, if you ask this question, how many times do the I am phraseology, the Jehovah phraseology come up in John? Usually people say seven times. But that's not right. There's seven count times it's used in the compound way, but there's actually 32 times in John that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to with that I am phraseology, that name. And from the very beginning of the gospel in verse 12 there, the children of God are those who believe in his name. And that comes out of the grace resident in his Jehovah name, because those who aren't worthy, who are worthy only of his vengeance and wrath, he instead begins with grace and mercy, giving them a chance to respond in faith to his Jehovah name, which removes them from wrath and judgment and condemnation. Very critical thing. With the grace resident in his Jehovah name, God could respond even to idolatry in mercy and grace, leaving the only cause for vengeance being the abuse of his Jehovah name, his name in unbelief, which is exactly what Christ came to dispel, and as said in John 16:9. The sin Christ came to dispel in John is the sin of unbelief, and specifically the sin of unbelief in his name. If God dealt with Israel on the basis of the law, when Christ wouldn't have come that first time, he would have just come the second time and come down in his vengeance and wrath and judgment and destroyed them. But God, on the basis of the grace resident in his Jehovah name that he began to reveal in the Exodus account, and demonstrated some of the glory of for Moses, and revealed a little bit of that glory for Moses. Now the Lord Jesus Christ can come, beginning not with vengeance, wrath, and judgment, but beginning with grace and mercy, truth, and goodness. And that's exactly what we read in our prologue in John 1. That's exactly where we're at in John 1. While God revealed to Moses how he could do this based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, he did not reveal to Moses the who and the what. That was that glory that passed by that he could only see the afterglow of. What God couldn't reveal to him, that glory, the fullness of that glory, the who and the what, that the person and what he does, that couldn't be revealed, is the source, as the source of that mercy and grace is revealed in John 1, in that final verse of those prologues we read earlier. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What God didn't reveal to Moses back then, 1,500 years, John and the other followers of Jesus did see the fullness of that glory. God mercifully and graciously coming and offering himself to all those who believe in his name, removing them from the vengeance. He revealed 1,500 years later in Christ's earthly ministry, and that's what his followers saw. We read earlier when we read in the final verses of that prologue, verses 14 to 18, God's glory in its fullness, glory upon glory, grace upon grace, truth upon truth, everything that Moses wanted to see and know, the people in Jesus' earthly ministry did see and know. His followers during that time. On this basis, of the grace resident in his Jehovah name, we're going to see this constantly throughout Israel's history. On the basis of this, Moses, we're going to see it again with Moses himself, intercedes for the rebellious nation at the golden calf incident. We just read about that. And when they rejected the promised land, go over to Numbers. Numbers 14. You all know the account of Kadesh Barnea. They've been wandering around for 40 years. He wants them to go, and God wants them to go into the land. They send the 12 spies in, and what happens? 10 of the spies say, no, we can't go in the land. There's giants, and it's not a place we want to go, because they refuse to rely on the Lord. Remember, there were two that did, Caleb and Joshua. They wanted to go in, and the people rebelled against God and refused to go in the land. So with that little bit of story background, look how Moses is again in their rebellion, in their unbelief. Look how Moses intercedes for them again. Look at verse 10. I guess we'll pick it up at verse 10. I think we all know the story enough where we can kind of jump into the middle of this. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They're taking the witness of Joshua and Caleb, and like Joshua and Caleb say, rely on the Lord and go in the land. He'll fight for us. Remember, that's what they were supposed to learn before Sinai. The Lord has to do everything for us. Of course we can't do it. That's the whole point. God has to do it for us. The Lord has to do it for us. And the nation rejected that and in their rebelliousness refused to go in the land. And how does Moses again? We're going to see this over and over again. Now let's pick it up at verse 10. So the whole congregation bade stone them, Joshua and Caleb, with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? Notice you got the believing concept there. For all the signs which I have showed them. And then he goes on as we go down here for sake of time. I guess let's go ahead and keep reading here. I will smite them with the pestilence. See, that's what the law called for this rebelliousness. It called on him to go and respond and destroy them and disinherit them, and will make of thee, we're back to Moses again, a nation mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up the people and thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face. Notice he keeps talking about the Lord, the Jehovah name. The reputation of that name among the Gentiles, the glory of that name. And Moses appeals to him on the basis of that name. Verse 15, now if thou shalt kill all the people as one man, that's what the law called for, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore before them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. It's going to call into question the glory of your Jehovah name. And now I beseech thee, verse 17, let the power of thy Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord, now have you heard this before? And I'll just give you a hint. It was back in Exodus 34 at our golden calf incident when God displayed his glory to Moses. Verse 18, and the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. See, he's appealing on the basis of the grace resident in that Jehovah name, the glory of that Jehovah name. And he's saying, based on that name, you don't have to begin where the law where the law says you have to begin. You can begin on the basis of grace and mercy, long-suffering, goodness, and kindness. And by no means clearing the guilty. That's the phrase that goes along with holding his name in vain. The ones you don't clear are the ones who continue in their rejection of your name in unbelief, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. See, the law said, first, visit the iniquity of the father and children in vengeance, wrath, and judgment right away. Then show mercy to those who obey. The grace resident in his Jehovah name says, no, God can begin showing mercy and grace to the disobedient, to the idolaters, to the rebellious, and then give them a chance in his long-suffering goodness and kindness to respond in faith to the grace resident in his Jehovah name, removing them from vengeance, wrath, and judgment, or for those who don't believe in his name, who continue to hold his name in vain, bringing wrath and judgment and vengeance. And you see this phrase, if you get those phrases locked in your head and memory, you can go through and read all these Old Testament scriptures, and every now and then, usually in very dire situations, that those phrases pop up again. Let's just look at a couple more. This continues throughout all their history. Go to Jonah. Go to Jonah 4. Jonah 4. Jonah is right before Micah, and it's right after Obadiah. I don't know if that helps or not. But Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. Remember, he's been sent to the Assyrians. He tries to go the opposite direction. The whole fish thing, gets swallowed by the fish, spit up again. And now he does end up going to Assyria, and Assyrian believe in God. And look what happens for chapter 4. I guess we'll just read in chapter 4 here to start wrapping this up. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great of great kindness, and repentest. Rethink thou is evil. Remember what it said back at our golden calf incident? Based on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, he can rethink, he can repent, and deal with Israel graciously and mercifully. Here, he's dealing with a bunch of idol-worshiping Gentiles. He can begin graciously and merciful because Jonah took, based on the grace resident of his Jehovah name, he took that name and the God of Israel to the Assyrians. And God could even begin with grace and mercy to them through the ministry of Jonah. Go over to Joel 2. Go Joel 2:13. It's back a couple books from Jonah. Joel 2:13. And here we're looking ahead to end time events here, the day of the Lord. But let's just pick up the I just want you to kind of note the terminology here. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For these are people who deserved his wrath and judgment, but instead of wrath and judgment, God reserved the right to go them in his mercy and grace. And he says, rend your heart. Return to the Lord, believe in him, believe in his name, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. The law calls on God to do a specific thing to those who are disobedient, rebellious, idolatrous. The grace resident in his Jehovah name operates outside of that and allows him to instead start with grace and mercy, long-suffering and kindness, so that he can display the grace and glory resident in his Jehovah name, so that these idolaters and these rebellious could believe in that name and be removed from vengeance and wrath, receive his mercy and grace. Go to Psalm 86, and we'll just zip through these. I went the wrong way there. Go back to Psalm 86, and you'll see this through all the Psalms as it works its way through their history. Here we have a Psalm of David, Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. To those who don't deserve it, he can begin with that. Go to chapter 103, Psalm 103. And you just see this over and over again. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. See, everywhere you go now through Israel's history, the only way God could continue to work with the nation of Israel is to operate outside the law by the grace resident in his Jehovah name, which turned the order upside down and allowed him to be gracious and merciful to those he should have been demonstrating wrath and judgment, so that they'd have an opportunity to believe his name and escape the vengeance and wrath. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in the book of John and his earthly ministry. He's coming now to those who only deserve his wrath and judgment and vengeance. And instead, God's exercising his right, his Jehovah name, and the Lord Jesus is the source of that. And he comes and he's going to start with the nation of Israel with mercy and grace. Grace and truth, long-suffering, kindness. And all those who believed in his name become the children of God. That's why his name is so important in the book of John. You can look up these other ones on your own. They're mostly the same phraseology. One day, the whole nation will respond to God by falling on the grace resident in his Jehovah name and faith, and then the whole nation will be saved and restored. Go to Hosea. We'll just close with this. Hosea. Where is Hosea? Here we go. Hosea's right before Joel. Hosea chapter 14 is looking ahead to these end time events. Israel, Hosea 14 verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. When they fell by their iniquity, what the law called for is God to go down in his vengeance and destroy them. But what are they going to do? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So shall we render the caps of our lips. The whole nation will be restored, not based on the operation of God operating according to the law, but God operating according to the grace resident in his Jehovah name that reverses what the law demanded, replaces vengeance doesn't do away with the vengeance, but it changes the order so that instead of beginning with vengeance, wrath, and judgment for idolaters, rebellious, and those who reject him, he can start in mercy and grace to them. So then it is long-suffering. They have an opportunity to believe in his Jehovah name and be removed from that vengeance. Everything that has happened in Israel's history and God's dealing with them, first graciously and mercifully, that's what's allowed him to preserve them in the midst of their rebellion and idolatry. And it reaches its fullness in our account in John. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, especially in John's, all of them, but especially in John's gospel, in which all can be forgiven except not believing in his name. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're amazed at how merciful and gracious